Good morning.
Morning.
Everybody doing well today? Good to see you all this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and thank you for the beautiful sunshine and the Christmas in the air. Lord, we're just so grateful for a fresh day. And Lord, we just thank you for being here with us. We are grateful to be together to look at your word. And Lord, I just thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, we thank you that you got us through the night and you helped us sleep well. And I thank God that you just are everything that we need. So Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us today, to be with us in our lesson, be with us in our service that's coming. And I pray, God, you'll just make it a wonderful day in you. For Lord, we need you more than anything in the world. And so Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday was Missions Day, and as I sat there and listened to the stories of missions, I thought about my own missionary call, and I thought I'd just share a little bit about that happened to me. I mentioned yesterday that I spent 16 years in school trying to get through to do what I was supposed to do, and actually the week before graduation of my PhD, my call came through a phone call. It came from our Nazarene headquarters, and I'm going to turn this around just a little bit. Our Nazarene headquarters asked God be willing to pray about going to Africa Nazarene University in Nairobi, Kenya, to serve as a teacher and to help get the master's program together there. And I told him I'd pray about it. I didn't have a missionary call at that time. I didn't know anything about, our churches that I always pastored, we always supported missions greatly, but I had no thought of being a missionary myself. But God had a different plan. And so we prayed about it, and we had to take care of a number of different things. In our denomination, you can only have $100 worth of responsibilities and debt before you can go to the field. And I just been through 16 years of school. So that was going to be an amazing difficulty. But the Lord helped us, and we got down to about $450. And so we got it to go to Kansas City for our training. And as we're going through training, we're going out to churches and raising money for the field type of thing. But no more money came in for our personal debt. And it got closer and closer and closer and closer. And it literally came down to the last day that we had to buy the tickets. I was in class. My wife and I were in class at the seminary. And saw the director's secretary at the door through the window, and she said to him, "You wanted to see me." And so we walked over there, and I'm thinking, okay, well, this is it. You know, it didn't work. We're not going to be able to go. And walked in there, and he says, "Well, you gave it your best shot. You did the best you could. I know you guys have been praying so hard and working so hard, and I just want you to know that you're going to go to Africa." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yep. Just yesterday we had a lady call from a state you don't even know where. I'm not going to tell you where or who she is. But she said, I just feel like something's going on and I need to help somebody. What's going on?" And they told about her situation, and she said, "I'll tell you what, I'll send what needs to be sent every month to make up the difference." And that's what she did for the whole time we were on the field. So we were able to go. We went to Nairobi, Kenya. And it was an amazing place. We loved being there. The university is growing. It was growing at that time. It was smaller than it is today. It's really large today. But I went to teach. And my first day of class, I walked in the classroom. And it was a big class, about 125 students, a New Testament class. And I walked in the door about 10 minutes early, thinking I was going to be early. Because, I was used to being in American schools. And I walked in there, and all 125 of them are sitting there. And they got their eyes wide open, got their books open, and their pencil in their hand, ready to go, just staring at me. And I thought, well, this is different. This is different indeed. But it was just a great experience. We had a great time there. About 3 months in, I was asked by the president to become the chair of the department. There, which I had no intention of doing, but again, the Lord said do it. So, you know, as I was told, as we were told the first night, do what he says. And so I did it. About 3 months after that, our chaplain, who was an African man from Zimbabwe, had a family issue. Oh, thank you so much. I forgot that. Had a family issue and had to go back to Zimbabwe. And the president asked me if I'd be the chaplain for the university, along with being a chairman and being a full-time teacher. That was a tough one, but she was very determined that I was going to do that. And so I said, okay. And so for 2 years, I did all three of those things and I enjoyed every minute of it, working with young students that were my assistant chaplains, helping them become chaplains. And one of them actually became the chaplain after I left. Is actually now has a PhD and is sitting in my chair in my desk in Africa at African National University. So I just thank God for that opportunity. But I don't want to take a lot of time, but I just want to share one thing that happened. While we were there, I started getting sick. And there was something, we don't know what it was, but something in the atmosphere that was affecting my allergies. And I was getting lung infections. And over the course of 2 years, I had 18 lung infections. And they kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Until right before Christmas 2005, they ended up flying me from Nairobi down to Johannesburg, South Africa. And I went into a lung hospital. And I was in there for 6 days. And I was in a ward with six other African men. And I had two IVs in me, and I was feeling sorry for myself. My wife could only come in and see me for an hour a day. And it was really rough, to be honest with you. And I have many questions about why. Why? And so I would sit there, pray, and I'd lay there and pray, and I just say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand what this is going on. I don't understand. You know, I'm trying to do everything you call me to do, and I've done the best I can, and I don't understand why things are the way they are. And one night it was actually New Year's Eve. I seen my daughter, my youngest daughter was born on January 1st on New Year's Day. It's coming up on her birthday and she was 10,000 miles away, it seemed like, you know, in the U.S. I was thinking about her and I was thinking about missing her and missing my other daughter and laying there in that hospital bed, and I was just feeling sorry for myself. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't understand this. And he was so kind and gracious. I felt him come and sit next to me. I could feel the Lord saying, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to be okay. We had a long conversation, and I said, Lord, if you want me to die here, I'll die here. He said, no, I don't want you to die here. It's okay for you to go home. I said, well, which home? And soon after we got back, I got sick again. And so the church decided that we needed to come home, back to the States. Well, that scared me to death because we had nothing to come home to. We had sold everything we had. We had no home to go to. We had no jobs whatsoever. I had 3 months of sick leave that they gave me, which was wonderful that I could do that. So I came home, we moved in with our daughter. She just graduated from graduate school. She was teaching at a middle school, and we moved in with her in her two-bedroom apartment. Everything we owned fit in the closet. And so we started all over again. But the funny thing is, the week before we left, and I'm taking more time than I thought I would, but I'm just going to tell you the story. Week before we left, a friend of mine was looking for jobs for me. In Nairobi, a friend of mine was looking for jobs in the U.S. And she saw an opening at Mount Vernon Nazarene University. They needed a professor and a chaplain for the non-traditional program. And she sent me that information, and so I sent them an email showing my interest and told them I'd be, what about myself and that type of thing. And And before the week was over, which is amazing when you think about, if you've ever been overseas, mail takes forever to get anywhere overseas. Within a week, I had a hard letter from the Mount Vernon Nazarene University asking me to come and visit, to talk to them. And I said, well, I'll be home next week, and I'll give me a couple of weeks to get adjusted and everything else, and I'll get my transcripts up to you, and I'll come and talk to you. And went up there, had a great visit. Came up here, I should say. I had a great visit. And it just was a perfect fit. And so they gave me the position. And by God's grace, my sick leave ended on June 30th, and I began July 1st at the university. So the Lord was good through the whole situation. And so I was only a short-term ministry. I was supposed to be there for 3 years. I ended up being there a little over two. But I really appreciate the missionary spirit and understand the love that you have as missionaries for the people that you meet with. And those students are my family. They're my friends. I've watched them grow. I have, in our church, we have district superintendents, and all the students I taught, I figure there are 10 different I get the words out. District superintendents, there's, a teacher. There are different ones, many pastors and church planters that are at work. And so it was worth every minute of the pain of doing it. I was grateful to be a part of their lives. And so just wanted to share that with you. And as we get into chapter 4 today, we're going to be talking about unity in the body. And if I learned anything about unity, I learned it from the Kenyans. You know, the proverb you've heard the last few days about if you want to go far, go with many, go with plenty, go with all of them. They taught me a lot of things. They taught me a lot of things and about being united and accepting me as I am. I was a Wazungu, a white guy. Wazungu means rich person. Of course, all white people are rich as far as they're concerned. But they treated me like one of their own. So they taught me what unity is all about. So anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles, I'll read and just follow along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. The same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all to the heavens, so he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, they'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. So therefore what? Therefore, for the last three chapters, he's been telling us about what God has done for us as Gentiles He's told us what God has done for us, to blend us into the family of God, to bring us into the family, the Hebrew family of faith in Jesus Christ, for those who believe in Jesus Christ and the Jewish faith, and also as Gentiles. We have become one with God in that way, and we become one as a people. And so with that, therefore, he wants us to know these things. Oh, well. Oh, there it is. Whoops, I'm going way too far now. Okay. Whoops. Oh, we're day five. Yeah, we didn't have anything yesterday. Just a minute, we'll get it right. Oops. Anyway, Paul tells us he's a prisoner of the Lord, and he begs them to lead a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. The word is beseech. He is calling them in a way that is from the deepest part of his hearts to walk a life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to walk in a worthy way? What does it mean to be someone of worth in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to honor him in such a way that is worthy of the calling that he has given us? And that is the key to the whole discussion that we see in this chapter, is this calling that we have. Well, here we go again. There we go. So again, a life worthy of the calling. The key is knowing who we are. Who are we as believers? I am a holiness believing Christian. That's who I am. And therefore, that's who I should be all the time, with whoever I'm with whoever I'm talking to, with whoever I visit with, whoever I talk to. I need to be that person that I say that I am. And we walk worthy because he loves us, not because we want to earn that love. We walk because he loves us, we love him. And because of that, we walk in a way that shows glory to him in all that we do. There we go. Whoop. There we go. So what is the character of worthy walking with the Lord? What does it look like? It talks about being humble and gentle. Being humble is often considered to be a long-suffering. It is a sense of being patient. But patience is another aspect. But being humble is gentle strength. It is a humble strength. It's a ability to be willing to be not be right, even though you might be. You get into an argument with somebody, and I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to be the one that stands on top all the time. I don't have to be the one who wins the battle every single time. I don't have to be the one who wins every competition. I'm not the one who has to be the first in line. I don't have to be the one that sits in the big chair, if you will. We have an evangelist in our church, Stephen Manley is his name. And I remember back years ago, he preached a sermon. He says, and here we are. Who's going to sit in the big chair? Who's going to be first in the pot line? And that question of who's going to be first? And here we're called to be humble, to be lowly, to be less than. And humility is not something that is very well received in our society today, if you noticed. If you're humble, you're considered to be weak. You're not really worth your anything if you're humble. And yet God calls us to be humble because he himself was humble while he walked on earth. He was lowly and gentle, being sweet to each other, being kind to each other, being soft with each other, seeing each other as human beings and that are hurting and in need of a friend and kindness and graciousness, being patient with one another in our weakness. There's no unity possible unless we are patient. If we're not patient, then everybody's going to be on each other's nerves, yes? I mean, let's just face it, wherever two or more gather together, there are 15 opinions, yeah, correct? Okay, so unless there's patience, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord calls us to be patient, calls us to be united in the Spirit, joining together in peace. We talked about peace before, that peace of understanding that there's a wholeness, a completeness, there's a sense of oneness about ourselves that does not require us to be fractured in some way, that we have a peace in our souls and our hearts, that it's a peace in the midst of our conflict that's around us. It's a peace in the midst of a world that is full of conflict and chaos. It's understanding that God is God and I am not, and God is with me. What more do I need? It's understanding that I am not alone in a situation. And so joining together in peace is understanding that we're all God's children, that we're all dependent upon the Lord, and we all need God for our salvation, and therefore we all have the same thing in common. We're all together in this, in peace in Jesus Christ. Now, peace does not mean there's not going to be conflict or disagreement. It doesn't mean we're not going to have issues with one another or have disagreements with one another, but we can get above those things, we can look above those things and get past those things and still be united in Christ. Oh, if my thumb's working slow or if the computer's working slow. There we go. So unity in the church, he talks about all this, these aspects of what it looks like. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one glorious hope for the future. You could preach 7 sermons on this one passage right here. One on each of these aspects. One body. We are the body of Christ. We are the people of Christ. We are one body. We have different parts of the body. We're different parts of you know, Paul talks about that some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are hearts, and some of us are minds, and some of us are heads, and some of us are hands, and some of us are whatever it might be. But we're all different parts, and we all play a part together in the one body. One Spirit. It's through the Spirit of Christ that we have this opportunity to be the family of God. In the Spirit of Christ that we have the capacity to be one with the Lord himself. And one Lord, of course, you know, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and there's only one Lord. And sometimes it's hard in our society. We have a lot of things, a lot of people who call for our allegiance, who call for us to follow them or to trust them or to believe in them. And we have one Lord and one Lord alone. We have to be aware of that. It's okay to follow someone, it's okay to trust them, but we cannot give our allegiance to anyone other than Jesus Christ. Humans are going to fail us, humans are going to disappoint us, humans are going to not be godlike in sometimes, and so we need to put Lord first above all of our other allegiances. One faith. This is a hard one because we talk about the Jewish faith, we talked about Christian faith, we talk about different faiths, but one faith in Christ Jesus is what is there. It's the faith in Christ that gives us hope, gives us a future, gives us a place of belonging. It's this faith that gives us salvation. Faith is a gift from God, and that gift from God is the only gift that we can possibly get and be saved. And so there's one faith. One baptism. Now, Some people have taken this to say that therefore there cannot be a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Matthew and Acts both talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that's not correct. So he's talking about water baptism. There's no separate baptism. He's talking about, if you remember our context, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, that we are become one. The Jewish traditions, when you went to the temple, you went through a washing, cleansing, through the mikvah, through a ceremonial pool. You would walk through and drown yourself in some way, and clean yourself off, and then go into the temple. And so there was this baptism in that way that was Jewish. Then there's Christian baptism that you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there's no separate baptism between Jewish and Jew, or Jew and Gentile, that all those who are in Christ Jesus are to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so it's just one baptism, one Father, creator of all things. And so with that, we have this glorious hope for the future. That God, there is a future for us. There's hope. Hope is a sometimes fleeting thing. We hope for certain things and they don't often happen, or sometimes they do and we are thankful for them and then forget about it. But hope is something that we hold on to very tightly when it comes to the future. We always have something to hope in and hope for. And most of us have a hope of having a great rest of this week, of getting home safely, a hope for a lot of things, but most of all, most of our hoping that our final destination will be heaven, and that we're trusting the Lord that would be the case. So we have a glorious hope for the future, that he's going to be with us every step of the way, no matter what we're going through, but also someday we'll be with him forever and ever. Thank you. Verses 7 through 10, unity through spiritual gifts for leadership. A special grace is given. It's translated gift in the New Living Translation, but it's the word grace is involved. A special grace is given to each believer through God's great and generous love, that each one of us has been given a grace, a gift of some type, a calling of some type. There are specific calls that we're going to talk about in just a minute. But all of us have a calling from God, and it is a gift that God gives us, a grace that he gives us, the capacity to be his witnesses, to give us an encouragement and strength and courage to do what we need to do, to be believers in Jesus Christ, but also then to represent Christ in all that we do, but also to speak the word of name of Christ and to be witnesses to his name. And so we have this grace that he gives us through God's great grace and generous love. God's love is so great that he sees us, and he sees us in our weakness, he sees us in our lesser than, he sees us in our fears and our deficiencies, and says, no, you are enough. You are enough. In me, I will make you enough, that you are enough, and that I will empower you with my love and my presence, and you will be enough to be my witness. You'll be everything I need you to be if you just trust me. Verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68:18. God gives gifts to his people. It also says that in the New Living Translation, it translates it, he led a crowd into captivity. But the fact is that a proper translation is he actually led captivity to be captive. The captivity is captive under Christ, that he has beaten the world. He's beaten the devil. He's beaten evil in this world. He's making it captive, and he has given us gift. He's ascended, and he's given us gifts. And it says clearly in verse 9 and 10, Christ clearly descended to this world, this the lower world, and ascended higher into the heavens. So it's a prophecy in Psalm 68 that Christ would come to the earth and would ascend into heaven. And so Christ clearly has descended into this world, ascended into heaven, but higher than the heavens. And so he fills the universe with all that he is. So with this, he gives us spiritual leadership, the gifts of Christ to the church. We have apostles, sent ones. These are the ambassadors that that God sends out, special ambassadors that go to represent Christ in the world around us. All of us are ambassadors for Christ, as Paul tells us. And so therefore, we all have a calling that is being sent. We're being sent into the world to be God's witnesses. And so we all have an apostolic calling, if you will, but we're just not in the same realm as the original apostles or other apostles who might be in higher positions than ourselves. But we have a calling that is apostolic, to be Christ's witnesses, that we are called by God to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and speak the word of Christ to those around us in a way that shows his love and grace and mercy. Then there are the prophets, the truth-sayers. These are the ones who are called by God to confront the sins of the world, to speak the truth of the future, but not future that, I need to say this carefully. The prophets of the Old Testament told about the future that we do not know about. We talk about the future that we do know about. When we talk to people about their sins, we talk about what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen in the final judgment. We talk about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again. These are things we know from the Scripture. So we talk about the future, but we can't talk about a future that we don't know. We can't be prophetic about a new event that's going to come in the future somehow that's not in the Scripture. But we have the capacity, some of us have the capacity and the call to be prophets, to be those who are speaking into society, who are speaking into the world around us, who are speaking into the lives of people who are hurting and going the wrong direction, and being able to correct them and to bring them back into a salvific experience. The prophets were often, they were all persecuted in the Old Testament for saying the truth, for speaking the truth. Telling people, especially religious people, that they're wrong can get you in trouble. Yes? If you tell someone who is a religious person and they are full and sure of their salvation, and yet you see them doing something that they should not be doing with an attitude that they shouldn't have, and they are going down the wrong direction, and you can see it and you care about them greatly, what do you do? What do you do? If you truly love them, you're going to confront them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to give them in grace and love, of course, but you're going to talk to them. You're going to embrace them. And the fact is that they're not always going to appreciate that. But the prophetic voice is not always appreciated, but it's our calling also as believers in Jesus Christ. Evangelists. Messengers, specially equipped by God to present the gospel. There's just a few of those, and we have two of the best we have in the church with us this week. But they are able to bring the word of God to us in a special way that is different than just a normal message on a Sunday morning. They come to us with confrontation, but also with grace and love and mercy, and show us a direction that we can go. And so evangelists are special messengers from God who come and bring us the word that we need to know. Even as believers, we always have something else to learn, don't we? And more to know about God and to get closer to him. So we need evangelists. Pastors and teachers, you can't separate the two, but they are two different things. Pastors are shepherds. That's what the word pastor means, is shepherd. And teachers are guides. But a pastor is a teacher, and a teacher is a pastor. I always told my students when I taught at the NAS over here, when I taught traditional students, I told them I teach when I preach, and I preach when I teach. And that's just the way it is. I can't do anything different. It's just how it is. But both of these are needed. We need pastors who can teach well. We teach through Bible study, we teach through preaching, we teach through all types of ways of actually the way we live is a teaching tool, but we also lead, and we're shepherds, and we guide and direct, but also we walk with. A shepherd is an important part of the images that we have in Scripture of who God is and who Christ is. I've been in the Middle East many times, and I've been in Jordan a lot of times in the desert area where the Bedouin live. And the Bedouin shepherds would walk out through the field, and part of the time they'd be out front, and they'd be singing and talking and singing, and the sheep would just follow them like they just would just follow their voice. Other times they'd walk in the middle and just talk with them and walk with them and be with them. Other times they would carry one on their shoulders if it was hurting or whatever, would carry it on their shoulders and walk with them. And sometimes they'd walk behind them and make sure that none were straying around. They whatever was needed, they did it. They were in the midst of their sheep. And so a shepherd is one who is not just leading, but is walking with and sometimes pushing along those in the church for us to become all that we can possibly be as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, responsibility of leaders. This is where it gets a little touchy for a lot of us who are lay people. I'm a lay person now, and it gets a little touchy for us. The responsibility of leaders, according to Paul here, is to equip the people, to equip the saints for acts of service. That their job is to equip us to do the work of ministry. That's what the book says. The responsibility of leaders is to do God's work, and as God's work is to train up and to raise up disciples, and these disciples are the ones who spread the gospel and teach other people about Jesus Christ and bring them to the Lord and bring them to become part of the church. It's the church that does the work. It's the people who do the work in this thing. Build up the church, the body of Christ, is what the leaders are supposed to do, build up the church, to inspire the church, to convict the church, to bring us into a firm understanding of who we are as believers. Equipping us also, has the idea of to put right. The word has a sense of mending a broken bone or a torn fabric. That equipping us brings us back into a relationship with Christ that allows us to become the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. To be that hand or be that foot or whatever that piece is of the puzzle that we are equipped by these leaders to be the best hand or best foot that we could possibly be. That we can be the people who have put the hands and feet of Jesus into action in the world around us. That's the beauty of it all. That this beautiful picture of this leadership that we have. And so people do the real work of ministry. So I appreciate around here, I see a lot of lay people doing a lot of stuff. And that's an amazing thing. Not all churches do that. Not all campgrounds do that. But I see a lot of folks who will get dirty, who get into the dirt and to the whipped cream of the pie smashing activities, to get into the mess of working with teens and children, to get into the work of keeping the grounds well and nice and beautiful and just everything that takes place around here is done mostly by people who are not pastors. And I'm just amazed by that. I'm just so appreciative of it so much. A lot of churches don't have that. My first church that I pastored, I walked in there. I was just a college student, and I was supposed to be a weekend pastor, and they expected me to do everything. I was supposed to unlock the doors. I was supposed to lock the doors. I was supposed to turn on the lights. I was supposed to turn on the heat. I was supposed to visit everybody. I was supposed to do this and do that and do this and do that and do this and that and do this. That long list of everything I was supposed to do. I said, well, what do you all do? Well, we come to church. And so we had a few conversations about that. Doing this weekend pastorate, I was working a full-time job, I was going to school full-time, and I had family. So I did my visitation that I could on Saturday, but I couldn't see everybody, and I did the best I could. But I made it very clear to them that we're all in this together, that we all have to work together, that no one person can do it all. And so, we need to understand that it's our job as lay people to do whatever the Lord lays on our heart to do in the church, to serve the Lord in any capacity that we can. And it's a privilege to do that in that way. Then 13 through 16, we have the desired goal. Unity in faith and knowledge of Christ is what the goal is. To be united in Christ is to know Christ fully. To know Christ in the fullest measure that we could possibly do is to be made perfect in Him, to walk in perfect love in Christ Jesus. Maturity in the Lord is what the call is, that we're all working together. If the leaders and the lay people are working together, then there's a maturity that begins and grows within the church. And so his maturity in the Lord is what is important, the full standard of Christ he calls us to, which is perfection. Any perfect people in here? I've asked that question before. Any perfect people in here? When we think about the world's understanding of perfection, most of our time we think about the word perfect comes from the definition of Plato, the Greek philosopher Plato. That's flawlessness. It's impossible. That there's something that is always better. You can have a chair, and it might be the most modern, most newest, most perfect, most incredible chair that ever was, but there's always a potential for a better chair. So it's not perfect. It's not perfect. And so this idea of perfection that we have in our society is flawlessness. Flawlessness. This idea that if you're perfect, if you say that you live in perfection, then you think you're flawless. And that's not the case whatsoever. Paul is dealing with an understanding that it comes more from the philosophy of Aristotle and later on Aquinas, or Kempis and Aquinas. But he deals with this aspect that perfection is actually fulfillment of purpose. If something fulfills its purpose, it's perfect. It doesn't matter what it looks like. So your rocking chair there, Phil, it's probably pretty old, isn't it? But it's not perfect and flawless, but it does its job. It does its job. It performs its purpose. I'm not perfect as far as being flawless. I've got all kinds of issues. I've got diabetes. I've got heart. I've got high blood pressure. I've got Alzheimer's, as you know. I've got all these other things going on. I'm far from perfect, but I try to fulfill my purpose the best I can in the power of the Holy Spirit. I try to do what I'm supposed to do the best I can. Some days are better than others, but I do the best that I can, and that's all God asks. That is trying to reach the standard of Christ is trying to be the person that we're created to be in Him. And so that's a big key part of what we're doing. And if we are mature, if we're walking in this perfection of purpose, then we will no longer be tossed and blown around by every teaching. I see too many, I'm going to get personal here a little bit, but I see too many believers listening to too many voices, and we talked about this too many times this week already, I know, but telling them all kinds of, 5-minute warning, sorry. Talking about what we should think and what we should believe. There's lots of people who tell you what you should think and believe. And the fact is, we should not be blown by these other teachings. We should always be no longer tricked by good-sounding lies. We speak truth into love, becoming more Christ-like is what it's all about. The body works perfectly as each member does its part, helping other parts grow in the healthy body of Christ. So if we do our parts, as the leaders and lay people are doing their parts, then everybody's growing and becoming more and more functioning in the body, and the body is healthy, and healthy church follows. Unity of the faith, not a command for structural or organizational unity, but a spiritual unity around a common faith, a greater intimacy in the experience of God, not only grow old in Jesus, but more mature in Him, and the craftiness of men versus the truth of the gospel. Craftiness of men will never beat the truth of the gospel. If we stay true to the gospel, if we stay true to Christ, then we will not be deceived by those who tell us things that might not be completely true. We get a lot of half-truths in our world today. Most of what we hear, the truth is somewhere in the middle. And the fact is that that God is the only thing that's in the middle. God is in the middle. He's on both sides. He's all over. In the Wesleyan perspective, we talk about the via media, the middle way. And God is in the middle. God leads us in a life that loves all people, regardless of where they come from or who they are or what they look like. And even if they hate us, we still love them. Deal with deceivers in love, but firmly. Maturity and growing up into Jesus. And this evidence of maturity, again, is that leaders and the saints are all doing their job, are effectively working within the kingdom of God. And that's what the goal is in this unity of Christ, that we're all on one page, that we're all wanting the same thing. We want the world to know Jesus. We want the world to know Jesus, and we want to know that we're doing our part within the kingdom. So finally, I just want to talk about this passage describes a journey to wholeness. Holiness is oneness in Christ and total surrender. That wholeness and oneness is part of being holy. That when we become whole, W-H-O-L-E, we can become holy. That we become the person that we were created to be in the first place. When the broken person becomes whole, there's a magnificent healing that takes place. There's a change that takes place that if you've been sanctified, you know. There's a change that takes place that just changes all our perspective, the way we see the world around us. We have been made alive in Christ, called to oneness and peace. That through this wholeness that we have, we can have peace and contentment within us, that we can have peace in our hearts even when there's chaos all around us. The mystery of God's love provides the impetus that God's love compels us to love him back and to love each other as we're called by God to do. And then finally, unity can fully come only through holiness. The unity can only come through holiness. By being whole, by being made whole in Christ and through the Holy Spirit is only the way that we can be truly united in him. And so I pray that you'll live a life in unity with the Lord and with each other, that you'll know the gospel of Jesus Christ in all that you do. I know we're out of time, but any thoughts or questions? All right, well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your presence with us today. We thank you, God, for helping us. I appreciate, Lord, very much your help today. You're doing something in my heart, and I appreciate it so much. And I pray, Lord, you just be with us today, be with the service that's come, and Lord, just help us to have a great day in you. We pray for those who are hurting today. We pray for those who need a special touch. We pray for those on campus that need to know that somebody cares. And help us, Lord, to see them and to love them and to talk to them. And Lord, we just give you all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.